when you see a long white limousine pull up in front of your house. The driver gets out of the limousine, goes around to the back door and opens the door, and George Bush steps out. He comes to your door. You answer the door. He says, "Hello, I'm George Bush. I'd like to talk with you a little bit." And you say, "Oh, I wish I'd known you were coming. You'll have to excuse the mess in this house. If I'd have known, I'd have swept and cleaned and dusted and made ready for you." "That's okay. Your house looks fine. No need for you to worry about that. I just want to talk to you a little." "Well, you must be very thirsty. Can I get you something to drink? Maybe a cola or a glass of tea?" "No, I'm fine. I don't need anything. I just want to talk to you a little while." "Well," he says, "you must be hungry then. I've got some really good steaks. Maybe we can fix up some steaks for you." Does it sound familiar? Does it sound like the kind of thing that might happen if such an occasion did take place, though it's not likely to do so? My assignment is being Mary in a Martha world. And I want to thank you as a congregation for allowing me this opportunity to come and be with you. Appreciate the opportunity to speak on this subject. Robert has been a friend, as he's already said, for some short time, but nonetheless a good friend. And I appreciate the opportunity to come and to be with you. I know that this meeting, this lectureship, has been a great, great lectureship thus far. I appreciate the opportunity to come on Sunday evening. The advantage of coming on Sunday evening is all those other preachers are not going to be here to make me feel self-conscious. I was able to be here on Friday evening. I wasn't able to be here yesterday. I had too many things to get ready to make the trip that Robert's talked about and going to see our daughter. And we appreciate so much if you keep her in your prayers. The text that we will use this evening is Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 38. And it reads, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" I think that we need to look at the characters in this scenario. The first one, of course, is Christ. That one who, before his birth, it was announced that he was to be named Jesus because he'd be the Savior of the people. When at his birth it was said that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And indeed he is the Savior of mankind. Much more important character than any other character could enter into your home. And one that certainly shall be there. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is. We know that Jesus is indeed there with us today because he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." The next character that I'd like to look at is Martha, because there are only three in the scenario that we've looked at here. Martha was the older sister. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about who Martha was and what her relationships might have been. Even in recent times, there are those who have indicated that Martha must have been the wife of Jesus. But that isn't just something recent. Mormons have taught for some time that Jesus must have been married to Martha and Mary because he loved them. And of course, the scripture says that he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, their brother. So I'm not too sure that that's a good scripture for them to use to indicate that. It's also said that Martha may be the wife or the widow of Simon the leper because of an association. We'll see some of those scriptures in just a moment. Or that she must have been the daughter of Simon the leper. And that's possible. As I said, there are various commentators who say different things about this. We don't read very much about Martha in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we do know something about where she lived and that she evidently was the head of a household. That her sister Mary was maybe a younger sister. And one who maybe she had on other occasions been a little bit upset with her for not helping with all of the things that she thought ought to be done. Now I want us to understand Mary, Martha is not a bad person. And I suspect that you could identify more with Martha than you do with Mary, if the truth be told. Because of the little scenario we talked about at the beginning. How we would react if somebody really important came. Or how we react even when those who are friends come or just happen to drop by. The scripture said that it came to pass that they entered a certain village. It doesn't say in this text what that village is. But from other sources we know that it must have been Bethany. Because that's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. Now bring Lazarus into the picture. Not because the story that we have here says that he's in the picture. In fact, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke don't even mention Lazarus, or at least not this Lazarus. Luke, of course, does mention Lazarus, who with the rich man died, and he was carried to the bosom of Abraham, but that's likely not this Lazarus. But John does. Now, we wonder why, since it's such a prominent family, and since Jesus is so much a part of their lives and so much a friend of this family, that he isn't mentioned more often. Some have supposed that maybe the reason that it wasn't mentioned by Matthew, Mark, and Luke was because, we remember, this Lazarus was one who died and was brought back to life again. And during that time, while he was still alive, it might have been that the paparazzi or somebody would have spent so much time bothering them if they talked about him, that they would have no chance to have a life of their own. Well, I don't know whether that's true or not. John, having been written much later, of course, after these things were over, tells about him, and he may already be dead, just remembering him in John's gospel. Now, if we turn to the book of John, we find Martha very much dedicated to Christ. Martha is the one who, when they sent word that Lazarus had died, first approached Jesus when she knew that he was coming and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And we remember the discussion about the resurrection and Martha saying, "Oh, I know he'll live after the resurrection." And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection, the Savior of mankind." Mary came, of course, also, but after Martha went to her and told her that Jesus was there and wanted to talk with her. Now, it's quite possible that this scene that we see here in Luke's account may have been the very first time that Jesus ever came into the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. At least there are some who think that that may be the truth. Martha was a very dedicated person. There was nothing wrong with the things that she did. In fact, the Lord would have that sort of thing happen, wouldn't it? That's not the problem that we have here with the difference between Mary and Martha. Martha was an interesting person. Now, if we look at several scriptures, for instance, we've mentioned John chapter 11, but let me go to John chapter 12 for just a moment. In the second verse of that chapter, it says, "There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at table with him." Now, Martha, this seems to be her thing. That is the serving and the taking care of those needs. And there needs to be someone like that. In 2 John chapter 1, or chapter 2, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, isn't there? Verse 1 of 2 John. Remember, that's written to the elect lady. Some commentators think that that may have been Martha that it was talking about. And the reason being because the word Martha means lady or elect lady. Now, I'm not sure that that's the case, nor perhaps is anyone else, but her name does mean that. Now, the relationship with Simon the leper could be based on some things that we find back in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew and also the 14th chapter of Luke. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, in verse 6 it says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, something took place. A woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil and poured it on his head as he sat at the table." Now, we're not going to go into all of the details of what happened or why, but we will note that that person who did that could have been Mary, because later on in the book of John, Mary is mentioned as being one who did that very thing. In the book of Mark, it again also says the same thing, or talks about the same thing in the 14th chapter of Mark, and in verse 3, when it says, "Now being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head." So the report by both Matthew and Mark of that which took place in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. Now that's where Martha and Mary lived. Now, whether that ties them together or not, we don't know. Whether in the house of Simon the leper, while dinner was being prepared that we read about in the 12th chapter of the book of John, she was the one serving there, so it might indeed tie them in together. I like an interesting thought here. In the text that we read, Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha." Jesus used that terminology, that double use of the name, on other occasions. Now think about the times. "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things." Let me go to the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke and again see another occasion where something like that's used. In chapter 22 and verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Then on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now notice, every one of these occasions was when there was a pitying love. Jesus was very sad about something that was happening, or he knew that they should be somewhat different. Jesus loved these people. Someone has written Randolph's Beautiful Gate, says this about Martha: "Christ never asks of us such busy labor as leaves no time for resting at his feet. The waiting attitude of expectation he oftentimes counts as service most complete. He sometimes wants our care, our ear, our rapt attention, that he some sweetest secret may impart, till always in the time of deepest silence, that heart finds deepest fellowship with heart. We sometimes wonder why our Lord doth place us within a sphere so narrow, so obscure, that nothing we call work can find an entrance. There's only room to suffer, to endure." Well, God loves patience. Souls that dwell in stillness, doing the little things or resting quiet, may just as perfectly fulfill their mission, be just as useful in the Father's sight, as they who grapple with some giant evil, clearing a path that every eye may see. Our Savior cares for cheerful acquiescence rather than for a busy ministry. And yet, he does love service, where 'tis given. By grateful love that clothes itself indeed, but work that's done beneath the scourge of duty, be sure to such he gives but little heed. Then seek to please him, whatsoe'er he bids thee, whether to do, to suffer, to lie still. 'Twill matter little by what path he led us, if in it all we sought to do his will. Martha needed to learn that lesson. And Mary seemed to have found it very quickly. Well, let's look at the next character. That's Mary. Some things about Mary. In the 11th chapter of the book of John, as we have already noted, it says, "And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now, this is at the beginning. Now, notice Mary seems to be the predominant one in this particular scene now. It was that Mary who already had been something said about some of these things, which may have been those occasions that we have already looked at. In the 12th chapter and verse 3, it says, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." Well, now you say, how come if he already mentions it having taken place? Is it recorded again over here in a later chapter? Well, remember, it's not necessarily in its order. When it's told, John just remembers. John's writing much later, and he remembers these things, maybe not necessarily in their chronological order, but we do know that he's here. And Mary's very much a part of that work. Back in the book of Matthew, there's some things that we might notice that's very much akin to these things. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 7 of this chapter, it says, "But if you had known what it means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' thou wouldst not have condemned the guiltless." This is a person who we see Mary seeing what's really important. And Jesus commends her for those things. In the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, again, in the third verse of that 14th chapter, it says, "And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?'" All of these problems that were arising because people had a different attitude of what Christianity ought to be and how one ought to respond to the Lord. In the book of, or in a poem, or a couple of poems that someone has written concerning that, it says, "O take away whate'er has stood between me and the highest good. I ask no better boon than this, to find in thee my only bliss." Or another says, "As Mary once devoutly sought the eternal truth, the better part, and sat enwrapped in holy thought at Jesus' feet with burning heart, for naught else craving, yearning for the word that should be spoken by her friend, her Lord, losing her all in him, his word believing, and through the one all things again receiving. Even so is all my heart's desire fixed, dearest Lord, on thee alone. O make me true and draw me higher, and make thyself, O Christ, my own. Though many turn aside to join the crowd, to follow thee in love my heart is vowed. The word is life and spirit. Whither go? What joy is there in thee? We cannot know." Indeed, I don't know who wrote those poems, but they simply pick out the points that we need to look at. Now then, having introduced the subject, let's get to the sermon itself. What are we talking about? What is it that we have in mind in looking at this lesson this evening? Priorities. I was able to listen to two of the speakers Friday night, both of which stole my thunder. They talked about the same things. I said, why do I need to come talk about this? They're talking about what this lesson teaches. And of course, the whole theme of the lectureship is that, isn't it? So we want to look at two points very quickly. As I said, the sermon itself is not going to be as long as the introduction. I promise you that. But we need to see, first of all, a contrast in priorities. What's the difference between the two people? Nothing wrong with what Martha did. It was certainly commendable that she wanted to be a good hostess and serve the Lord those things that he would need for this. But priorities are pretty important. And oftentimes, because we pick the wrong priorities, we find ourselves in the part of Martha rather than the part of Mary. In the book of Philippians, In the first chapter of Philippians in verse 10, it says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that you may approve the things that are excellent. These are the kind of priorities that we need to have. In the book of Matthew, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, and I think in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, the same thing would be said, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We have to have the bread, and Martha was providing that. But she became a little bit upset with her sister. Maybe she became more than a little bit upset because her sister left her to do all of those things that need to be done, to take care of all those little duties that would be a part of entertaining a guest in their home. As we said, this may have been the very first time he was there. Maybe not. At least we do know that later they were very, very close with one another. If we don't accept the right priorities, if we don't do those things that are as the Lord would have us do, then maybe he'll not be very pleased with us. Or perhaps maybe he'll chide us just gently as he seemed to do with Martha at this time. But maybe the thing that this sense of priorities or this contrast in priorities brings out is the second point, and that is a contrast of pressures. Priorities, what are we going to do? Are we going to do what the Lord wants, or are we going to do what the people around us are indicating that we ought to do? We have a lot of pressure from society, pressure from government, pressure from family, pressure from peers. All of these pressures guiding us and directing us in the wrong way, taking us away from the Lord and more toward the world. I remember when Peter wrote in 2 Peter, he seemed to indicate that there were those who just couldn't understand why it was that he hadn't gone back to fishing, gone back to his former way of life instead of continuing to follow the Lord. A lot of people do that, don't they? They go back to their former way of life. In the book of Luke, in the 10th chapter of Luke, and verse 40, it says, Martha was distracted with much serving. And she came to him and said, Lord, now this is the only thing about what Martha's doing that we can find fault with. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. In other words, we could almost hear Martha saying, Lord, if you understood what my problems are, you wouldn't let this sort of thing happen. Now it becomes the Lord's fault, doesn't it? You remember Adam saying, this woman that you gave me, if you haven't given her to me, Lord, none of these things would have happened. A lot of pressures of this world, and they're there at all times. So she says, why don't you make her help me? Well, Jesus said the reason why is because she's chosen the better part. If we turn over into 1 John chapter 2 and beginning with verse 15, we know that it tells us something about the way we should live our lives. It says there that we should not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away. He's teaching us that there are certain priorities, there are certain things that even though there are things that are good in and of themselves, they are not the priority. We need to not serve or not look to the world for those things that are there. The priorities of life are more important. Jesus talked about it in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. It's recorded. When he talked about all those things we need. We need shelter. We need clothing. We need food. That's true. But he concludes it by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you. Timothy was told in Paul's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, something about these things as well. There it says in chapter 6 and verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. More of this world? Are we grasping for more? Are we looking for more? Are we putting Christ first in all these things? In the book of Philippians, in the 4th chapter of Philippians, in verse 12, The scripture there says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Have we learned those things? Paul was talking about the life that he was living. It would have been so much easier for him to succumb to some of the pressures that would come upon him by the world that would have made his life a little easier. But he says, I've learned to handle both of these things in whatever way they are. And perhaps the text in Galatians chapter 1 is the best of all to help us understand this in verse 10. When Paul said, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Who are we trying to please? What are our priorities? Was it wrong to serve? Not at all. Was Martha a bad woman? No, she was a very righteous woman. Is it wrong to play golf? No, good exercise. But if it takes the priority, if it becomes the focal part of our life and it makes us forsake the Lord, then that thing becomes wrong. And we have those pressures on us all the time. So the contrast in priorities leading to contrast in pressures. Mary accepting things differently than he did, than Martha did. Now, the world that we live in today is not very Christian friendly. We have television commercials that are urging us to do those things that are not right. We have friends that are urging us to get involved in things that are not right. The peer pressure is constant in our lives, constantly exhorting us to put the world first. And Christianity must take second place. That's what the pressure says. You don't need to spend all of that time being religious. Oh, you'll be called a fanatic if you do. There'll be some things said about you that are not very pleasant, perhaps, if you begin to put Christianity first in your life. However, if we listen to the right source, if we listen to Jesus Christ, we hear him saying that we must put him first. Remember, he said that we must take up our cross and follow him, that if we don't do that, then we're not worthy of him. We must put him first, and it is doing the part that will never be taken away from us. Jesus is our answer. He's our direction. And Mary chose the better part. Are you choosing the better part? Is what Christ says more important to you than doing the things that the world urges you to do? Are you ashamed to preach the gospel when the opportunity arises? Paul wasn't. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That gospel tells us what we must do. Jesus gives us the answer. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So faith in Christ is greatly important. The writer of Hebrews says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus said we need to repent, and except we repent, we're going to perish. Luke 13:3-5. He tells us to confess him before man, and if we do, he'll confess us before the Father in heaven. And we too then will obey him in all things he'd have us do. If we really love him, if we really confess him, would we have any problem with being baptized into Christ? I don't think so. So when Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, we'll accept that, and we'll accept it as it is. And also, after we become Christians, we have an obligation to Christ still, that is to be faithful unto death and then receive a crown of life. If you're here, if you're subject to the invitation of our Lord this evening, if there's anything that we can do to assist you as we stand together to sing, we invite you to come.